Do you have a Bible with you this morning? Here's our title for this morning, How to Slay a Giant. We all face them, right? By giant, I mean a challenge, something that seems overwhelming, something that seems so big that maybe you can't face it on your own. Has anybody ever been there? Is it just me, or has somebody else been and faced something like that? We've all been there, haven't we? Well, I was thinking about that story in the Bible. It's in Luke 5 and Mark 2. It says the same story. And it's there. You don't have to turn there, but you know the people who bring their friend, the paralytic, to Jesus? And they bring this friend on the stretcher, hoping that Jesus might heal him. And the scripture tells us that when they brought him to the house, they, and in both versions of the story it says it, they couldn't find a way in. Didn't mean there wasn't a way, but they couldn't find a way. And I like to look at a scripture and the stories of the Bible and see all the wording and see what's the little details that sometimes we forget or that we might gloss over and not think about. But it says that they couldn't find a way initially anyway. And you know the story, eventually they did go up and through the roof and they dropped the man down through the roof, and there was Jesus. And he saw their faith. What a good thing for Jesus to see. You know, when Jesus sees me, I want him to see me faithful. I don't want him to see me following someone else down a track somewhere else. I want him to see me being faithful to him. Amen. Let me just turn that way so I don't trip over it. And so he saw their faith. And you know what? He gave the man some instructions. And you might say, well, that's an interesting thing. Why would he do that? Why didn't he just say, be healed and go on your way? But he said, get up, pick up your bed and walk. There's three things he had to do. You might say, why was that? Why did he do it that way? Well, everything that God does is with seed time and harvest. The Bible tells us that. While the earth remains, while this earth is spinning on its axis and while it's still going, there will always be day and night. There'll always be summer and winter, heat and cold. That's not going to stop while this earth is here. And so seed time is one of the laws that God has put in place. And so he needs seed in the ground so that he has something to work with to make something happen. And so he was getting that man to put seed in the ground, to use his faith. So he said, get up, pick up the bed and walk. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to pick up the bed for you. Oh, I'm going to help you walk. He said, you do it. And so there's a practical implement there that when we're walking through things, there's things that we have to do. It's just the way that it is. It's the way that he has set it out. And so as we go through, we'll talk a little bit more about that. Every blessing of the Lord is conditional. You know, when we get saved at the beginning, what do we have to do? Believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. I think it was last week Pastor Paul mentioned Psalm 91. And even that's conditional. You want to be able to say, he's my refuge, he's my fortress. You've got to dwell in the shadow of Most High. You don't visit every 6 months. You've got to dwell there. You've got to inhabit it. You've got to live there and stay there. Then it's your right to have those promises. Well, like Pastor Paul said, I'm going to hitch my little wagon, if I can, to what he's been saying and maybe make a bit of a bridge to what he's going to start next week. But why don't you turn this morning to 2 Timothy 1:7, and that's going to be our main scripture for this morning. Has that given you enough time to sort of get used to my way of speaking? I've given you a couple of minutes. Haven't shocked you too much so far. So this is going to be our main text for this morning. And you say, yeah, I know that one. I've heard that one before. We're going to look at it with fresh eyes this morning. Can you say fresh eyes? Fresh eyes. That's what I've been praying for you. Ephesians 1:7, the eyes of our understanding being open to see things in a different light, right? So it says here, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. These are the three things, the three tools that we're going to need to slay a giant. And so we're going to talk about these three things. Power, love, and a sound mind. Well, when I looked that up, I said, Lord, there's something more in there I'm not seeing. And so I looked at that word sound mind, sound mind, sound mind. Growing up, I always heard that. You know, we kind of throw scriptures around a bit. loosely, shall I say. And I just thought it meant you weren't crazy. I just thought, all right, I'm in Jesus, then I have the right to say I'm not crazy. That's what I thought. But you know, as you read all the different translations, so many of them say discipline, self-control. And so I like to think of that a sound mind means a disciplined mind, a mind that's governed by our spirit, governed by the word. Let me read it to you from the Voice translation. It says, "You see, God didn't give us a cowardly spirit, but a powerful, loving, and a disciplined spirit." A disciplined spirit. You know, this flesh of ours is very goosey. It just wants what it wants when it wants. But that's not the way God does things. And so we have to rein in this flesh of ours, and we've got to use the right tools. If we want to slay a giant, see this here? This is our toolbox for life. It's our manual, and it has all the tools that we need if we use the right scripture. Pastor Paul, if I tried to plunge my toilet with a hammer, I wouldn't get very far. If I had a hacksaw and I wanted to file my nail, it wouldn't work, right? I need the right tool for the job. And so there's a provision in here for every problem, and we've just got to discipline ourselves to find it and to know where to look with help of church and help of pastor and good teaching. And my goodness, we just get such a feast here. I tell you, I'm so grateful. Since we come here, it's just a feast. Every Sunday, I'm sitting there with my notebook and I'm writing and writing and writing and writing, and there's gems in there, I'm telling you, that have changed my life. I'm walking them out because I'm learning them, and I'm just so excited. I can hardly wait to the next Sunday to get the next edition, the next part that connects, because it's changing me. My life doesn't change the word, but the word has to change me. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today, all right? So let's start with the first one. The first tool is power, right? Power, or you could interchange it with authority. And whoever gives the authority is the one who lays out the framework for it. Whoever gives the authority is the one who lays out the rules, the boundaries, the limitations, if you like, for that authority. So that's God. And so he's given us power and authority to speak and to declare things, because he's a speaking spirit. He speaks and things come into being. And so we're to do the same. We're to frame our world with our words, speaking in authority as he does. And that's what creates the world that we're going to live in. The path that we're going to walk on is this here. In Luke 10:19, it says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Let me give you an example. A few years back, I hurt my back, and I'd been finding it hard to sleep. And so I'd been standing on healing scriptures. And this is where we need a constant supply of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? We don't know. We don't know everything, right? We just don't. Let's just assume that we know nothing, right? But the Holy Spirit knows everything. And so the Holy Spirit in you, man, that's powerful. And so I thought I knew. I'm going to my healing scriptures, right? As you do, Christian, Pentecostal. Right, let's get the scriptures. I've got by his stripes I'm healed, and I'm quoting, and I've got this sore back. And the Lord keeps bringing me to Luke 10:19. You know, it just feels like it floats up to the top of your heart. And I said, "Lord, what are you doing showing me this? I need healing. I don't need, you know, I'm not frightened. I don't have any, there's nothing hurting me. I'm in that way. It's healing that I need." But over and over, he kept on impressing this scripture to me. Well, I said, "Okay, Lord." It takes us a little while sometimes, doesn't it, to kind of get it. But I said, "All right, Lord." And so I started putting that scripture in my heart. A couple of days went by. I said, "Lord, I still need to meditate this." He said, "Yes, okay, I'm meditating. God's given me this, given me power to tread on serpents, scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt me." Well, one day then, Ulu, a couple of days later, Ulu said to me, "I'm going to take Esther out to the park so you can have some rest." So he took her out to the park. He says, "You lay on the recliner and you have some sleep." Do you know, I went into the best sleep. I hadn't been sleeping well so because of this back, so I just got so comfortable. I got into a sound sleep. The next thing I know, I can hear Ulu and Esther yelling and screaming. I didn't know what was going on. I opened my eyes, and I kid you not, there was a swarm of wasps all around me. And Ulu was screaming to Esther, she was only little, he said, get in your bedroom, close the door. And I'm looking around, all these wasps just all around me. And he's trying to swat them away and swat them away. And you know, I was all right. And we killed them. We found out that wasps had gotten into the roof and they were making a nest in there. See, I didn't know that. But the Holy Spirit knew. And then finally, when they'd gone out to the park, the wasps had softened the plaster, ceiling plaster, and they'd made a hole and they'd come through and they were all around me. But not one of them bit me. I was absolutely fine because the Holy Spirit knew it was the right tool for the job. The devil's tactic, see, this is what he tries to do. He'll try and get you into fear. If he can get you into fear, then you go, oh, well, what about this? What about that? And you don't use your tools and then you don't have the success and you don't walk in everything God's got for you. But when Esther was little, you know what I used to tell her? I used to say, Esther, do you like licorice? Oh, yeah, Mum, I love licorice. I said, how many kinds of licorice are there? Licorice all sorts. There's licorice straps, there's licorice bullets, but it's all licorice, right? It's the same with fear. There might be fear of heights, fear of failure, fear of whatever, but it's just all fear. And so I used to get to her to say, as a child, I refuse fear of any kind. Any kind that it tries to come at me, I'm following the Holy Spirit. I'm not following that fear. I refuse any kind of fear. So that's a good point. You might want to write that down, put it in your phone. I refuse fear of any kind. That's what we're going to do. Even today, you know what they say the number one fear is in the world is public speaking. You know, seconded by death by fire. Do you know how I feel right now? Actually, last night, Ulu said to me, he said, look, if Esther and I leave early, you'll know your message is going really bad. Thank you, husband. You got to get used to his sense of humour. That's his sense of humour. Anyhow, he's not given to us a spirit of fear, right? So he's given us this authority to speak. It's like if you imagine a commanding officer of an army, he's been given the authority to command those troops, right? He can say something, do this, do that, go here, go there, and they'll obey. But say I come along and I say, hey, fellas, do this, do that. I have no authority. So if you know your authority, then you can tell the giants, you can tell the troubles, the issues of life, you can tell them, hey, I'm telling you in Jesus' name, do this. Mountain be removed. And it has to obey you, the Bible says, because you have authority, amen? You have the authority over it. Would you turn to 1 Samuel 17 and let's look at how we can fight like David did. Pastor Paul mentioned this story last week and we're just going to gloss over we're not going to read the whole story. You know it, David was sent by his father down to the army. There was, the army on this side, the other one's over this side, and there's a big valley in the middle, and Goliath would come down and roar and make his statements. 1 Samuel 17. And so David had gone down there, and he'd started talking to some of the troops, and he was finding out what's going to happen to the person who slays Goliath. They won't have to pay taxes. They get to marry the princess. They get wealth and riches. Boy, that sounds pretty good. So he wants to hear all about those good things. And look at verse 24. It says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. All of them were dreadfully afraid. Go down to verse 28. And Eliab, his oldest brother, David's brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. Here's my translation. He says, what are you doing here, you little brat? That's what he's saying. And this is so key. This is one of the tools that David uses. Look at the next verse. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turns from him towards another and says, now tell me again. He just paid no attention to what that brother had said to him. Do you know there's always going to be someone who wants to poo-poo on your parade? Always. There's always going to be someone who has to whinge about something. And if they come around you, well, they're around me too, so don't worry about it. You know, we can be in it together. But you have to learn to ignore it. You know the story in, Ah, the word is so precious. They all agree, don't they? Mark 5, the story of Jairus, and he's coming to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my little daughter is almost at the point of death. Would you come and you heal her? And so they're on their way there and someone from his house says, don't bother coming. Don't bother Jesus. She's already dead. And you know what Jesus says? I think it's the Amplified. It says, hearing but ignoring. He looked at Jairus and he said, only believe. Only believe. And of course, you know the ending. He went there and she was raised up. Can you see how with God, impossible becomes possible? It's not really impossible at all. Sometimes it's just how we're looking at it. Oh, well, I've been trained to think that would never happen. Oh, that could not possibly be. No. With God, how many things? Ah, somebody's been reading. Thank you. That's awesome. All things are possible. Go down to, verse 37. And it says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He was talking to Saul. There was a precedent there. Do you know what the word precedent means? If something's happened before, it can happen again. So he had a precedent. Look, God's helped me before. I've overcome before. This can happen again. And I know some of you are there looking at me right now and you're saying, well, I've never slayed a giant before. That has never happened to me. It's just not my personality. It's not, I'm not able to, blah, 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 whatever. Well, let me tell you, come in a little bit close and listen here. Once upon a time, your mother and your father got together to create life. Know what we're talking about? Right? And you outswam 300 million sperm to be here. You were saying, get out of my way. I want to get to the grace place. Amen. And here you are. Woo! Here you are. So you overcame once before. There's a precedent. You can do it again. All right? You are an overcomer and there's no going back. Right? So just forget about that right now. You are an overcomer. All right? That's too late. Go to verse 40. And then here's another point. See, he took his tools with him. Verse 40 says, he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, which he put in his shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling in his hand. Why do you have 5 stones? Goliath had 4 brothers. Go and search it out. He was prepared. We need the tools ready at hand. If you wait until something happens, it's too late. Be prepared. So he had all these things ready. Now go down to, verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And this day I will deliver you into, God will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was when the Philistine arose and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Yeah, now you can just picture Goliath coming, right? And you go, wow, there is no way through that. There's a man in front carrying his big shield. He's got all this armor from head to toe. How on earth? There is no way. You know, they said there is no way. But there was a way. You might be saying today, there is no way. But see, with God, this was the way. This little space in the armor, and it just went right into the right spot, and the deal was done. There is a way. You have the right tool. There is a way. I don't care what you are facing today. And listen to me. I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. Do you know what? This past few months, I went to the Lord and I said, this is a giant to me. There is no way that I can face this alone. It's too much. I just cannot do this. But I'm going to tell you, with the help of this church and with the Lord, I am slaying that giant, man. I am slaying it. And I'm going to have a story to tell at the end. Hallelujah. He's so good. Can you see how he makes the impossible possible? So why is it so important what we say? Why is this so important? Let's remember what Pastor Paul, I'm going to be quoting you, Pastor Paul. He said, speaking your mind comes at a price. Yes, because it shows that you're undisciplined. Speaking your own mind instead of speaking what God's telling you to speak, it shows you're undisciplined in the things. It just shows that you're young in the things of the Lord. Even if you've been in these things for years and years, if you don't know how to fill your mouth with the right words for the outcome that you want, it just shows where you're at. It just locates you, that's all. But that's all right. You can learn, you can grow. It's a place to start. It doesn't mean you have to end there, right? In Isaiah, it tells us that the word goes out when you speak it, Isaiah 55, and it says, when you speak it out, it goes out and it's sent to a job, right? And it accomplishes that thing and it doesn't come back empty-handed. It comes back with the answer. So if you speak to the giant in that vein, if you say, this day, that head of yours is coming off your shoulders. Do you know, we've got a little cavoodle at home, and if I say to that, if he sees a butterfly or a bird or something out the window, he'll just bark and bark and bark, drive the neighbors bananas. But if I say, little toffee, come on, little toffee, stop doing that, it just doesn't do anything. But if I raise my voice and I say, hey, toffee, that's enough, be quiet. You know what? He comes and his little tail goes and he comes and he puts and he's right between my feet and he sits there and he looks up at me. If I have that right tone of voice, he'll come and he'll do exactly as I say. That giant will be the same with you. If you're standing and walking in your authority, you will speak, you will declare things and it will come and sit right at your feet. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 4. This is another good one. Hebrews 4. I say this is a good one, but they're all good, aren't they? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, are you there? I'll give you a minute to get there. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you speak the word, it is so powerful that it doesn't just sort of tap the giant on the shoulder. It goes right to the bone. It goes right to the marrow, to the inside, to the heart, to the root of the issue. And if anybody's got, if you know somebody who's got like bone cancer or something, man, that is a good scripture to stand on. It goes right into it. And it says that it's a double-edged sword. It's like a two-edged sword. Why is that? Because what God is saying and you're saying his word, they two come into agreement, any two agree, that's what's happening. Giant slaying is happening because I'm agreeing what he has said. Doesn't matter, my words don't matter anything. But what he says, if I agree with that, then I'm in fellowship with him, I'm connected to him. My authority's in place. If I'm not agreeing with him, if I'm out over here saying, oh, that'll never happen, oh, I just guess I'm going to die early, and God's over here saying, Naomi, I've given you this scripture, I've given you authority, why aren't you using it? You know, it breaks the fellowship, so to speak, and I've lost my authority. I've got no authority now, and I'm trying to slay this giant. It's like I've got a feather, and I'm just going, it's not doing anything. But as soon as I hook up his word, my word, meet, done. In heaven. Now, sometimes on earth, it takes a little bit of time, right? Seed time and harvest, that planting, sowing and reaping, it can take time. But if you will stand, and how many times has Pastor Paul told us, if you're willing to stand, it doesn't take very long. But you have to make that choice. I'm willing to stand, amen? Do you know, I get so fired up sometimes, I just go and preach to myself in the mirror. I do, especially if I'm having a tough day, I'll grab myself by the ear, and I wheel myself to the bathroom and to the mirror, and I come about this close to the mirror so I can eyeball myself and I can't get away. You know, you look yourself in the eye, there's no escaping. You just see all the faults there. And I look myself in the eye and I say, Naomi, you are going to do what the word says. I do not care what you feel like. I do not care what it looks like. You are doing it. So suck it up and do it. And I make myself do it. And if Esther's anywhere in the vicinity, I just say, hey, Esther, I'm about to take up an offering. She runs away. She laughs. So I get excited about it. But anyway, God is good. Amen. So we've got to put this flesh into line because it's lazy. It's undisciplined. It doesn't want to do what the scripture tells us to do. And Pastor Paul tells us it's course correction daily. Every day, making those little adjustments, making sure you're still hearing what he's saying. Let's move to our next tool, which was love. Love. So turn to Galatians for me. Galatians chapter 5. Now, there's so much in Galatians 5. Wow, wow, wow. What will we look at? I don't think I have time to go through it all. You can maybe jot down Galatians 5 and this week, go through it. Have a look at it for yourself. Read through there. Study it out. I'll just pick a couple of things out here. So we've talked about power or authority. Now we talk about love. Look at verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You want your faith to work? You have to walk in love. There's just no other way. That's part of the law. That's part of the framework. That's one of those conditional things. If you think that you can try and slay a giant and be ugly, oh, should I say it, Lord? Be ugly to your wife. See that connection? And this is where the devil plays his tricks. Why does she always nag you? Why is she always nagging? Just nag, 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 nag. Maybe it's the wife saying to the husband, or, you know, he comes to the wife and says, look at him. What's he good for? Don't you speak ugly about your husband. God brought him to you. The two of you have a purpose together. Don't let the devil do that to you. You stay in love there. You stay connected. If something's going on and you're, you know, you think she's nagging you, you think he's not doing something, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, show me in my heart. Open my heart. What am I missing? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? Where am I failing? Show me. And you deal with him. I'll look after him. I'll look after her. But show me where I'm missing. That's walking in love. Connection back again, and your faith is working. Go to verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I could never understand this for a long time, especially as a child hearing this. I never knew what that was talking about. But you know, if you're making dough and you have a little yeast in it, it affects the whole loaf, doesn't it? The whole loaf rises. If you put yeast in a dough, not just this side of the loaf goes up and that side goes down. It affects the whole thing. And so it is with our belief system. If you let a little lie in there, a little deceit, a little fear, a little something that you believe or what the devil is trying to make you believe, it affects your whole belief system. It just throws the whole thing out the window. So you've got to shut the door. Don't let him in. I refuse fear of any kind. Even speak over your body. Every day of my body, I'm sound, I'm well, I'm strong, I'm blessed. Every part of my body. Start speaking it to your body. This is how we love ourselves, right? And we love him. All right, go down to verse 22. This is where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. It's one. Again, it's the seed of God's divine love planted in our hearts at conversion. When we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, puts it in, and it's the seed of his love. And all its expressions are joy and peace and long-suffering. That's all the expressions of love. But whose responsibility is it to grow that love and to mature it? Must be Pastor Paul's, is it? It's his responsibility to make all of us love one another. Is that whose responsibility? No, it's our responsibility to mature it and to grow it, right? It's the seed principle. Mature it into lasting fruit. Okay, let's go on. We're going to run down to chapter 6. Go to verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, bear one another's burdens. This is the framework for love. These are the principles or the laws, if you like, of love, the boundaries. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses was love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love? He set boundaries. He set boundaries. He said, I only do what the Father tells me. I only say what the Father tells me. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't have to go and do everything. I personally don't have to go and evangelize the whole of the planet. I only do the part that he tells me to do. He spent time in prayer, spent time in the Word, that continual supply of the Holy Spirit to him. Because, you know, not every good thing is a God thing, right? In my street, everybody needs help. There's elderly people who need help. There's a lady who's very depressed and is not working, hasn't been working for some time because of depression. And if I don't see her blind go up for a day or two, I'm phoning her saying, hey, I'm trying to make some kind of connection, some kind of conversation to make sure she's still there. But everybody in that street needs my help. Do you know what? I need help sometimes too. And so I can't be everything to everybody. It's like, let me use Pastor Bob. I'm sure he doesn't mind me using him as an example. He was in law enforcement. He was a policeman, right? So as a police officer, was it his role to keep law and the enforcement of it for the whole of Australia? Okay. So was it his job to be responsible and to solely look after the whole of even Victoria or Bundoora? No. There was lots and lots of officers all working at the one station for a certain area. And then another area, you were maybe in Epping, and then there was one at Mernda, there's one at Mill Park. There's lots of these stations all around, and they're all functioning and working as a body of policemen together and women working together. Well, that's what the church is. It's all these different churches all on every street corner. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a church on every street corner? And every Christian functioning in their role and doing their part, not trying to do the whole lot, but doing the bit that they have to, then we can see to it all. So we do our part. And see where it says, bear one another's burdens. I like to write in my Bible. I recommend you do the same, but it's up to you. Put next to that boulder. Bear one another's boulders. That's something that's just too heavy for you to carry on your own. It's not the everyday run-of-the-mill thing that happens day in and day out. This is something huge. You know, maybe a spouse passes away and leaves you with little babies to look after. Maybe, I don't know, something big. You can go there with your imaginations, what I'm trying to say. Something really big. It's a boulder. And so it's telling us here, bear one another's boulders and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you can do everything for the whole world, you're going to make yourself sick and very ill. So just put the boundaries in place. You can bear one another's burdens, right? I said to you that I had been facing a giant myself. Towards the end of last year, things got very difficult, and it wasn't my fault. I was just there and had to deal with the fallout. It wasn't something that was my doing. And thank God we came to this church. And you know what? You have helped me carry that and bear that burden. I didn't have to tell anybody about it. I mean, I spoke to Paul and Helen about some of it, but I had to stand on the word for myself too. But I want to encourage you and give you practical tools today. Let me give you some examples. Do you know what? I came and Patricia, you hugged me. And if I talk too much about Patricia's hugs, I'm going to cry, so I'm not going to go there. But if you've had a hug from Patricia, you know she hugs it's just like God hugging you himself. And at first she hugged me and I kind of went, oh, I wasn't, it was just so much love being brought from her heart. And then it turned out that some days I would say to my daughter Esther, I'd say, Esther, I need to get there today. I've just got to get that hug from Patricia and it's going to see me through today. You know, Laura, another day you shared with me about being specific in my prayers and you were sharing the scriptures with me and sharing the word and sharing a testimony. I thought about that the whole week and that just lifted me through that week. Another day I came and Gemma said to me, I've been thinking about you this week. Where's Gemma? Gemma. Do you know, I've known Gemma since I was about 7 years old. We've known each other a long time. And if she says she's thinking about you, that means she's praying for you. And that week, Ulu had said to me, I don't know how you're still standing. I don't know how you're getting through this. And I said, I just feel like someone's praying for me. Someone's lifting me up and carrying me through. Now, that's a healthy church. That's the body of Christ knit and joined together and functioning together as it ought. That's just so beautiful. Man, I love that. I got to run. Let me get going along here. Pastor Paul said to us, the greatest expression of love is giving. It's not exposing. It's covering with love. And you all did that for me. And I appreciate that so very much. You know, you don't have to come and update everybody. What's the latest in the saga? What's the latest in what's going on? Oh, you know, this week this and this and this happened and such and such and such. Growing up, Dad, my parents have been in ministry over 51 years, and growing up, Dad would say on a Sunday morning, don't tell me anything that anybody says before I preach. Don't tell me anything. You know, they all come to the pastor's wife generally. Helen, you'll probably attest to it. They all come and say, this is what happened this week, and they've got to tell the whole story. Sometimes you just run into someone who can help. I mean, and he would say, don't tell me. And you know why I said don't tell me? Because the Holy Spirit can do his work if he doesn't know. If he knows, he's more likely to preach a certain way. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't know and just follows what the Holy Spirit's leading, then the glory goes to God. Amen. So it's better if you don't keep rehashing over and over, and this is the latest, then just learn to control it and rein it in. If you have to go to the pastor, absolutely, that's what they're here for. And I did go to them. And Paul said, we lead and we feed. And so they led us in a direction, and that was it. And then every Sunday, feeding, feeding, feeding. And I went home and I did my due diligence and I went over the message and I went over the scriptures. And that's what's being used. Amen? Where am I up to? Let's keep going. Verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. This is the test, right? The test of love. Let each one examine his own work and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load in their right backpack. Each one shall bear his own load. Your little backpack that you have to carry every day. Your responsibilities. Pay your utilities. Buy your food. Look after your family. That is your responsibility. It's not Pastor Paul and Helen's responsibility to buy all of us groceries every week and to pay for all of our bills. And that's not their responsibility. And in the same measure, it's not their responsibility to do all the Bible study for all of us. We all have a spirit. You know, we are a spirit, I should say. And so to reign in our minds and to govern our minds, we have a responsibility to get into this for ourselves during the week and to mature and to grow ourselves. And so that's what it says in there, backpack. Verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. We are blessed, so blessed to have such wonderful teaching from the Holy Spirit here. And it says, bless them. If that's being a blessing to you, bless them. Be good to them. Do you know, Ulu's Samoan, and in the Samoan culture, he's saying, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. he was born and raised in Samoa, and his family owned land there. And so they had property, and so they gave the church, is everybody listening? They gave the church land to build a building. And so that's a good way to be in, isn't it? But they gave land, and so the church built the church next door. Now what happens, they call it an umu there, but you know what a hungi is? You know, they put the food in the ground, and every time they have that, first slices get on a plate and go to pastor's house. They look after their pastor. You buy new clothes, not until you buy the pastor a new suit. Pastor gets something first. They look after their pastors. I mean, it's a cultural thing, but this is a scriptural thing. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things. Be good to them. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And now let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. This is the household of faith. When you come on a Sunday, don't just think, oh, I'm going because I need this. Never forget, you're not empty. You put the word in you, you have something to share with someone else. Just like many of you shared with me, unknowingly carrying me through. Who else is here today that needs carrying through? Who else is here who needs just a smile, who needs a hug? If you're affluent, well, fine. Bring money, put it in your pocket and say, Lord, who do I give this to? I've got extra this week. Awesome. But if you've got a smile, if you've got a scripture, if you've got something that you can share, a handshake, it could just get someone through another week. And that's how we do for each other, right? So let's move on to the last one. Sound mind. Disciplined. Do you know the purpose is so that we have a continuous supply of the Holy Spirit? A continuous supply. We need to feed the word into us so that we grow strong. You know, little Aria this morning was so, so cute. And it just made me think, there's a scripture in 1 Peter and it says that we're to be like babes and how they crave milk. Now, little Aria, she craves milk and she has to have that constant supply of milk to help her grow. If her parents came here on a Sunday and said to her, well, I'm only going to feed her on a Sunday, you'd just go, whoa, somebody needs to do something about that because that child is not going to grow being fed once a week. What about our spirits? If you go home and set that on the shelf and don't pick it up again until next Sunday, it's exactly the same. Imagine what your spirit looks like, wasted away. Try and face a giant like that. There's no way. There's no way that can happen. So we need to discipline ourselves to be in it, do our due diligence, grow, be mature in ourselves. I mean, you don't want to be a Christian 50 years and still be ringing pastor, Mummy, Mummy. Like if little Aria was 20 years old and still trying to climb up into Dad's arms and say, carry me. Esther used to say, picky me, and you'd have to pick her up. That would look weird. And yet in Christian circles, that happens all the time. In church for years, but still not carrying their backpack, still not doing their own study. Daddy, picky me, picky me. We got to grow up in some of these things. Oh, that can be hard, but you know, here's where it comes to, right? Let me give you an example. When I was younger, and Gemma will remember this lady, there was a lady who used to come to our church, and I was just young, and she had grand mal epilepsy. Remember Velma? And she wasn't that long a Christian, right? Like, she was just fairly new. And she came along, and she heard the word. Well, she heard that she could be healed of that epilepsy. And so you know what she did? She would go home every week. She would take Dad's cassette. It was cassettes back then, showing my age. She would take that cassette and she would go play, stop, play, stop, play, stop. And she would transcribe it into books. I saw them one time at her house, rows and rows and rows and rows and rows in a cupboard full of books. She would transcribe every word, every scripture. And it's a long story, but anyway, do you know what? In the end, the medical team said to her, we can't explain it, but you don't have epilepsy anymore. And her daughters were phoning Mum and Dad in the middle of the night. Mum's had another seizure and fallen out of bed. Can you come and help? Just all the time. It was a disaster. But she did what I'm saying to you and she slayed that giant, she overcame. Hallelujah. You get to a point where you might start down here, right? You're a new Christian. You don't know much. And the pastor's up here and he's studied and he's learned and he comes along and he says, now, you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? And he says, what are you standing on? He's trying to locate what you so he knows what work he has to do. And you say, well, I don't know any scripture. Okay, he's got to build a belief in you so you can come up to something, so he can come and match you, and then any two agree, that's what's going to happen. He'll agree with you on something where you, on the point where you're able to agree. You might not be able to agree this much, but where you're able to agree, he'll come and match you. But let's say that you can go, Pastor, can you stand with me on this? This is my scripture. Boom. He might ask you more about it and say, well, tell me a little bit about that. And you can open that up. And like he, I love what Pastor Paul and Helen say, that you make it your truth. You make it your own truth. This is my scripture. It belongs to me. I'm having every part of it. And you tell him that and he goes, wow, I can, yep, we're in agreement with you. This is what's going to happen. And I'm going to give you an example. And excuse me for being personal, but sometimes this is, the Lord's led me this way to show you. You can do it however you like, but this is how I do it, right? When I'm standing to slay a giant, I get a little notebook. You might be modern and fancy and have an app on your phone or whatever. I'm not there yet. You can pray for me. Esther's praying for me every day. Come into this century, Mum. But I use a notebook. And this is my one for slaying giants at the moment. And I've got my the scriptures that I've searched and asked the Lord about. And that's what I'm standing on there. But while I'm slaying a giant with one hand, this is what an overcomer does. On the other hand, I've got this one. And you know, ladies, you get to my age and you face things and there's changes and your body changes and your mind just feels like the whole world turns you upside down. And you know why they call it menopause? Because men just pause and go, what is wrong with you, woman? What is wrong with you? That's exactly what it's like. You make no sense. You're crying one minute, you're yelling the next. It just feels like you're turned upside down. And so this is my book. I like it in a book. I take it with me. If I've got 5 minutes somewhere, I'm meditating. At night, it's by my bed, and I put those scriptures in my mind before I go to sleep. And I'm studying those scriptures. I'm looking at those scriptures. And I love that story of the little woman in Mark 5 with the issue of blood. That is my story. And I'm living that story right in front of you. That is my story. I'm telling you, I go to bed at night and I picture myself as that woman. And I'm walking it out. And Proverbs 18:32 says, he girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. And then I went to Ephesians 6 and it says about the armor of God, and you gird your loins about with the truth of God's word. And I thought, this word gird keeps coming up. What does that mean anyhow? It's not a word we use very often now. But you know, back in the Bible times, they'd blow the horn and they say, men, gird up your loins, it's time for war. And their tunics that they wore, they would pull between their legs and tie around here like a nappy, and then they could run into battle and they wouldn't trip over. So I confess over myself, my loins are girt about with the truth of God's word, and that's the scripture that I stand on. And so if you ask to locate me on that battle that I'm facing, I've just given it to you. That's where I'm at. That's what I'm believing for, and that's what I'm going. I'm not asking to go back to my 20s, right? I'm not. We've got to use some sense. But I want to get through it and overcome it and not be a victim of things. And so this is what examples I'm giving to you. I'm nearly there and we're going to finish, all right? God is no respecter of persons. I'm not in any way more special than anyone here. What he does for me, he will do for you. What he does for you, he will do for me. 2 Timothy 1:7. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Power. That's authority to speak and to declare. He's given us love because that keeps the connection, right? Keeps faith working. It keeps our authority. And the sound mind, the discipline of our mind in the words. Amen? This is my last scripture, all right? And I'm finished. And it's from Hebrews, I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard, Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Are you ready for this one? This is a good version of this one. Oh, there you go. I was right on time. Great. Verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23. You there? It says, let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and in good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, Maranatha, he is coming, yes, but even so, closer than it has been before. And as he comes, I don't want to be weak. I'm just not that person. I'm not going to be that person who folds and who lays down and says, well, the devil's got me in a bind. That is not going to be me. I'm going to be the one standing in everything. And I told you about fear. You know, I used to think about Esther, if she went off with friends or she went on excursions with school and whatever else, and the devil would try and put fear on my mind. I'd say, no. I refuse fear of any kind. If anything happens to those, to that group today, you know what? My child's going to be the one that makes it out. I mean, I pray for all of them, but my child's going to be the one that makes it. She's going to be the one that gets out. She's going to be the one that comes on top. She's going to be the one. And so I'm speaking, I'm declaring what I want. And so today, as I prepared this message, I pictured all of you. I mean, all of your faces that I know. Sorry, then the newcomers, I'm praying for you now. But the ones who are regulars here, and I was picturing all of your faces and things that you might be facing. And I was hoping that this would be practical for you and in help encouraging our pastors with what they've been teaching us and what's coming up, that it might connect those two and help us in a practical way. Amen. God bless you today. Thanks for sharing the word with me. Amen.